Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And we're in a series on Sunday mornings titled, What the Bible Says. And today, What the Bible Says About Worship. Now, there isn't one text you can go to and deal with every aspect of worship. That's impossible to do. So I chose Psalm 96 to be the main text for this message this morning. And so as we think about worship, worshiping God is the greatest, highest attainment of any human being. No goal is greater or more noble than giving God what is due Him. Jesus said, "And the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers." This text tells us that God seeks and deserves our worship. There are a couple of words in the Bible for worship that are translated worship. One's translated service. You have the primary term for worship in the New Testament is the Greek word proskuneo. Proskuneo. And it simply means to kiss toward. That's the idea behind that word, that term, to kiss toward. It's showing affection, to worship, to honor God. And then you have another word. It's the word latria, latria. And it's just rendered service. In fact, and that's important because the majority of your worship is not here. The majority of your worship is not on a Sunday morning when God's people come together. The majority of your worship is lived out there in the world. Your everyday life is a worship to God. Paul says in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's that word latria. And so Paul is telling us that we as believers are to ever be on the altar offering up ourselves to God. Not just when we come here and sing and pray and take the Lord's Supper and preach the Word. But the majority of our worship is outside of this building. And so it involves both your life and what you do when you come to this place. You see, we were created and made to worship God. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at people, famous people and musicians, for example, little kids who just seem to, out of the womb, instinctively know how to play the piano. You know, they're 4 years old and they're putting on a concert. How does a four-year-old do that? I mean, how's he wired? He was made to do that. Right? He was gifted with that. And you got all kinds of sports people who are gifted in basketball or gifted in baseball or gifted in football or a variety of fields. But when you look at them, you might say, oh, he was made for baseball. He was made for football. No, you were made to worship God. That's what you were made for. That is your primary duty in the world. Though God gifted you to do a certain thing, your primary duty is to worship God. And, people all over the world are looking for meaning and purpose in life. And you're not going to find it apart from God. You're just not going to. Ecclesiastes 12 says, "Well, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Worship God. So let's work through this morning. Number one, why a symbol? Why come to this place? Why get up, get dressed, drive here? Why? Why did you come here today? Maybe someone says, well, I'm here because, well, I've just gone to church all my life. It's just what I do. Or maybe someone else says, well, I'm here today because my parents made me come. Good job, parents. Some might say, well, I'm in trouble and I'm looking for answers. Well, that's a good reason to be here. And if anyone is in trouble, and you know, certainly God is the one to go to if you're looking for answers when it comes to life's problems. And so the reason that we come here today is to glorify God. It is to honor Him. Look at Psalm 96, verses 8 and 9. It says, give to the Lord glory due to His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. This is a call for all to come and worship God. The reason that we come to this place at this time is to give God what is due Him. We owe God everything. And so the reason that we come here is to give God the very best that we have to offer. And you have to give God the very best. God does not want the leftovers of our life. He wants the first and He wants the best. And being God, He deserves that. So that's why we assemble. We come to give God what He deserves. So let's talk about the various acts of worship. This is going to be a little different than maybe you've had in the past. But why sing? Why sing? Look at the first two verses of this song. He says, all sing to the Lord. A new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. And so we are called to sing praises to God. Now, some say, you know what? I'm tone deaf, and so I don't sing. No, there's another reason, I think. If you do not sing, and you are a Christian, it really has to be you don't read the Bible because you don't know God. Because when you see God in all of His glory and all of His greatness, you sing, you shout, you worship, and you can't help it because God is that good. You can't help but to sing praises to Him. And so it's just my belief if a person doesn't sing, they simply do not know God, because if you did, you couldn't help but to sing. And I want you to know this. God gave you your voice, and God loves to hear it. And you need to know that. It may not sound good to the person next to you, but that's not the person you're trying to please. The person you're trying to please is in heaven. Well, He's also here. He's present. God is always present with His people, right? He's not way out there somewhere. He's here with us today. But God loves your voice. He created. He gave you the voice you have. Yeah, He gave some an amazing voice. And I wished I had one, but I don't. I simply don't. But I'm still going to sing, and I'm still going to shout, and I'm still going to praise the Lord, because that's my responsibility. So let's just look at a few verses on singing. For example, Psalm 47:1 says, oh, clap your hands, O peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. Psalm 71:23, my lips shall shout for joy when I sing praises to Thee, and my soul which Thou hast redeemed. Psalm 81:1, sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. That's why I said we shout. We sing, we shout. Psalm 95:1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 98:4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. You see, folks, we have more to sing about than anybody on earth. We are redeemed. God forgave us of our sins. He raised us out of the deadness of our sin, and He's given us life in Christ. And we need to sing and shout His praises. For God is worthy. He is worthy. We have so much to sing about. And that's why God's people are unique. We're the only people on the planet who can go to the cemetery singing. Because we know it's not the end. Many go to the cemetery crying and weeping and mourning. And yes, we go doing some of that, but we also go singing. Because we know we have hope in Christ. We know that the grave is not the end. And so we, above all people, have more to sing about than anybody else. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, that we are to sing and make melody in our heart to God. That is our duty and responsibility. That's why we sing, because God wants us to sing. Now, why preach? Now, there is a movement across America, and we're seeing an increase in speakers, but a decrease in preachers. All right? Now, we don't need more speakers in the church. We need more preachers in the church. We don't need to try to save the world in a human way. And when you just want to be a speaker and try to win the world, that's a human way. God's way is through preaching. And so we need more preachers and preaching. And God's way of saving the world is through preaching. Let me remind you what Paul says over in Romans 10, verse 14. Paul says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And so, God's way of saving the world is through preaching. Through preaching. And it's vital. And so, I am a preacher. And never in my 35 plus years of preaching have I ever said to someone who asked me my occupation, "I'm a speaker." You imagine I'm a speaker. What would you think if I said I'm a speaker? Well, you would wonder, well, what kind of speaker and where do you speak, right? But if I say I'm a preacher, you already know what I speak. You know what I talk about, right? And so it matters. It matters whether you call someone a speaker or a preacher. Because a speaker, we don't have any clue what they're doing. I'm a preacher. And my job as a preacher, and we saw it when we looked at what the Bible says about the Bible, my job is to proclaim divine truth. That's my job. That's my responsibility. It's my primary responsibility is to proclaim the truth of God's Word. Simply to lay open the meaning of what Scripture says. That's my responsibility. That's my job. And that's what I want to do. Remember, Paul said there's coming a time, you know, when people won't endure sound teaching. And they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so they want people to preach what they want to hear. I'm not doing that. I'm only preaching what the book says. And that's all that I'm preaching. And if I'm asked to do any more than that, then I'm not doing it. Because this is my primary job and responsibility. And when I preach, I know that something supernatural happens. I know that God is touching people in places in ways that are incredible and unexplainable. But I know that God, through preaching, draws people to His Son Jesus that they could be saved. John 6:45 says God draws people through teaching and through preaching. Some want to just quote verse 46 and say, no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And that's just, you know, God's choice. I'll pick him and I'll pick. No, that's not. Go to verse 45. And verse 45 says that God draws through preaching and teaching. That's how He draws. And so the Word does for us what other writing simply could not do for us. This book, once we come to faith in God, it feeds our faith. It helps us to grow. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. John 4 and verse 4. And so this word is responsible for my new birth, and this word is what keeps me alive spiritually. And you won't remain alive spiritually apart from being in this book, because this is how you feed your faith. And if you're not in here, you're not feeding it. And if you're not feeding it, I can tell you what it's doing. It's dying. And you don't realize it. That's what happens. And so I preach because purity is on the line. I preach because I know that decisions need to be made. I know that people need hope to get through another day. I preach because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. That's why I preach. And that's why we preach. Why give? Why give? Why do we pass the plate? Now, we're not passing the plate anymore, but we have a box in the back. Why do we have a box? Why do we ask you to contribute, to put in the box? Look at Psalm 96, verse 8b. Notice what it says. Bring an offering and come into his courts. And so we are challenged to come before God and to bring an offering when we come. Here's the thing. You can search the Bible from front to back, but when people came to God, they did not come empty-handed. They came with an offering. Now, you had some examples where people didn't offer that which God expected. You know, read the book of Malachi, right, when it comes to giving. Obviously, they were negligent in their giving. But Scripture teaches front to back that when you come before God, you should have an offering to give. That you should have something to give to Him. And so it's vital. This is how God finances His work in the world. It's through His people. There's no other way that the gospel can go into the world apart from people giving. Verse 8 says, bring an offering. And so we need to see that our money represents us. That it's a piece of us. That we are giving to God in our worship. And when I give, I'm saying that I trust God with my life. That's what I'm saying when I give. I trust Him with my life. What I am doing is I am declaring my total dependence upon God. And so I'm not worried that if I give to God that I'm going to be hurt somehow in my finances. Because God has figured in the very beginning, He's not an afterthought. He's a forethought. And so I decide what I'm going to give to God before I ever get a check. And so I already know what I'm going to give. And it's just what I do. And it's just what so many of you do. And we understand that God is our provider. God takes care of us. And Scripture says, give and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that. God blesses us when we give. But giving is vital for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why the Lord's Supper? Why the Lord's Supper? You know, in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He takes some bread, unleavened bread. He takes some grape juice, and He uses these, and He gives us a memorial by which we are to remember Him. And so with grape juice and unleavened bread, we participate and have fellowship with Christ. Now, I think this is important, and I think this is significant. There's a word there in 1 Corinthians 10 where he uses a term communion. Now, we use Lord's Supper. But the term communion, it's a very significant term. The Greek word is koinonia, and it literally means communion or fellowship. Something special and mysterious happens when we take the Lord's Supper. It is not just simply bread and grape juice. No, I'm not saying transubstantiation is biblical. that we change the emblems into the body and blood of Christ. Or consubstantiation is biblical, that Christ is present in the emblem. No, I'm saying that when we partake of this, in some way, the text says that we have fellowship or communion with Christ. Now, you explain that to me. Explain that to me. What is this communion or fellowship that's happening when we take the Lord's Supper? It's more than grape juice and bread. And we need to see that. We may even need to do a whole nother deep dive and a study of the Lord's Supper. But it's an important topic in the Bible. And certainly an important topic among believers. And I want to challenge you to do something. Go study Christianity, the history of Christianity in the Lord's Supper. It's an amazing thing. The way they saw the Lord's Supper and the way we see it is almost like two different things. And the way they see it, you might not see it. I just want to encourage you. Go look at what the early believers thought about the Lord's Supper. To them, it was more than simply a representation. That this is just a representation of Christ. There's more than just a representation. There's a communion that takes place here. There is special fellowship between you and Jesus at that moment. Now, how that is conducted and what all is going on, I don't know. But I do know we need to deal with the word communion. The communion of Christ. What is that? It's special. And so when we partake the Lord's Supper, Paul says we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. And so every Lord's Day, we proclaim the death of Jesus in this assembly. Even if the sermon is not on the cross, we still proclaim that Jesus died for our sins and He was buried and He rose on the third day. There is never a time in the Lord's church when we don't preach the death of Jesus. That is significant. And I'm amazed at how many believers don't think the Lord's Supper is a big deal. And it is a huge deal. Well, I guess I didn't have it on there. All right. But they don't see it as a big deal, as a huge deal. I see it as a huge deal. Because it's the one act of worship that Jesus said, I want you to do to remember me. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And it's the one act of worship that many people rarely do. I mean, in the religious world, some do it every 6 months, some do it quarterly, some monthly. If it's a big deal, why so little emphasis? Well, you know, the emphasis is that, well, if you take it every week, it loses its meaning. So if you do it monthly, it'll have more meaning. Or if you do it every 3 months, it'll have more meaning. Or every 6 months, more meaning. And I've always countered that by saying, well, what if the preacher decided that, you know, preaching every week loses its meaning? So we're going to do it every quarter or every 3 months. And someone said, well, I think singing every week loses its meaning. So we're going to do it quarterly. Pretty soon, we're only going to have to come in here every 3 months because we're doing stuff quarterly. It doesn't make sense. The Lord's Supper is a big deal. In 1 Corinthians 11, when the Apostle Paul says, that which the Lord gave me, I give unto you. Remember, Paul wasn't in the upper room. Paul wasn't there when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. But Jesus came to Paul and said, Paul, this is my memorial supper. I want you to remember me, and I want all the believers to remember me. And so Paul is telling believers, I got this from Jesus. That tells me the Lord's Supper is a big deal. It's a huge deal. It's not so big a deal, though, we just come in, take the Lord's Supper, and leave. Right? You haven't fulfilled your duty by simply taking the Lord's Supper. Why pray? Why pray? Prayer is the voice of faith. When we pray, that is faith. That is our faith expressing itself. And so when we pray, God moves on our behalf. 1 Peter 3:12 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears attend their cries. God hears us when we pray to Him. And more than that, God moves and He acts and He does the things we ask Him to do. So God hears and He answers our prayer. Why pray? We need God. That's why we pray. We need Him. And the only way you're going to have Him is in prayer. And by the way, who has a relationship with someone where they never talk? Right? So if you're not praying, you're not talking to God, do you really have a relationship with God? We pray because we know Him and He's our Father and He tells us to come to Him. And then I want to end with this. Why serve? Why serve? We couldn't exist without servants. You know, John 13, which would be equivalent to Matthew 26, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. This is Jesus in the Gospel of John, and He washes the disciples' feet. He gave them an example that they should do as He had done for them. It was an example of service. So think about this. When you come here, you know, the grass is always cut. Communion is always prepared. It used to be in trays, now it's in bags, but it's prepared. There are people to greet you. The outside always looks nice. The nursery is attendant. There are teachers to teach. We couldn't do that without servants. People in the church need to be servants. And the more servants that we have, the better we can do worship. And so we need to be servants. And I want to close by reading Romans chapter 12. 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in conclusion today, why come? Why sing? Why preach? Why give? Why serve? It is the only reasonable response to the great God that we serve. There is no other response than to worship. When people in the Bible got a glimpse of God, they fell down and they worshiped. The more we know God, the better we know God, the better and greater our worship will be. Because our worship will then be up to our idea and view of God. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, if you don't participate in all the various acts of worship, I hope today will encourage you maybe to participate in these things. Each one of these items are important. Each one builds us up in a unique way. And it's just interesting when you look at all these five acts of worship, each one of them feeds us in a very unique way, in a meaningful way. And God says we need this. And therefore we need to be here. For those of you who don't know Jesus, the Bible is clear. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And as a result of our sin, we are dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And unless God makes you alive in Christ Jesus, you will be eternally separated from Him. That's what it means to be dead. It means to be separated from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And so God sent Jesus to die, to shed His blood, so that you could receive forgiveness of sins. And God will then add you to His family, the church, the kingdom of God. Whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to make it known as we stand and sing.